Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about this ordination of two female priestesses here in St. Louis. It's made the national news as well as the local outlets. I want to know what you think about it. Archbishop Raymond Burke says those who participated in it automatically self-excluded, excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church, does not recognize the ordinations, and why should he? Is his discipline, and it's courageous discipline, is his discipline too harsh? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's Wednesday, November the 14th. Issues ETC at KFUO.org. I want to hear from you. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November anticipates Christmas and the season that follows it. It's called What Happened to Merry Christmas. It's a children's book, beautifully illustrated, and perfect gift for your kids, your grandkids, your godchildren. You'll find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House and ask them about What Happened to Merry Christmas. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Here's Mark calling from his car. Hi, Mark. Oh, we'll get Mark back here in just a moment. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc. At KFUO.org. I've got to wonder what Catholic means when they say they're still part, they still consider themselves part of the Catholic Church. When they say they still want to be a part of the Catholic Church, what does Catholic mean in that context? Catholic, in its proper usage, means the faith, the teaching, the practice that is believed and taught and practiced by every Christian everywhere at every time. That's what Catholic means. Sometimes it's woodenly translated universal, which doesn't do justice to it. So what about being ordained a priestess has anything in common with what the church has believed, taught, and practiced everywhere, every time, in every place? It is purely a 20th century innovation. It hardly can lay claim to the term Catholic. Mark is back. Mark, welcome.
Hey, Pastor Todd, I mean, again, I don't know how much you heard, but I mean, when there's a baptism, the unseen party, the party that's doing the doing is God. God has promised, you know, to act, for example, in the Lord's Supper. I mean, I don't know that there's a promise attached to juice and crackers, and I don't know that there's a promise on God's part to, you know, to validate something like this, and I just wonder if we're just not playing games with people's lives and people's souls, because we insist on playing dress-up.
Most certainly. It's a serious game. I mean, we talk about female pastorettes and priestesses playing dress-up, which is a good description of what they're doing. They're doing that and nothing more, but it's a dangerous game. Make no mistake about it. I think I've probably told the story before, but I'll tell it again. When I was a parish pastor and was visiting a hospital, someone had just come out of surgery, and I went into the recovery room to check up on them, and they'll let pastors do this. Now, on this particular day, I believe I was wearing a suit and a tie. I learned very quickly after this not to wear the suit and the tie, but to dress like a pastor when I went to the hospital. Well, what happened? Did they turn me away at the door? No. They thought I was a doctor. And now, I didn't realize this at first, but I walked into the recovery room like I had many times and was sitting there. I think I was saying prayer or something for the person who was recovering from surgery. They're in my little suit and tie looking all dapper and neat, and one of the nurses walked up to me, and she thought for all the world that I was a young doctor, Doogie Howser or something of that manner, and because I looked like I was about 14 years old. And she started talking to me about the patient's condition in a way that you wouldn't talk to a layperson, the way you talk to patient's condition about to a doctor. She thought I was the doctor. And I guess she thought with my head bowed at the end of the bed, I must have been examining his chart. Now, at that point, think about it for a moment. At that point, I could have played along, right? Here's this nurse. She doesn't know me from Adam. She thinks I'm a doctor there in the recovery room. I could have gone along with the game, couldn't I? I could have let her think and let the others who may have been under the same impression think that I was, in fact, fully trained fully certified medical doctor in that recovery room in my capacity as a physician. Could have done it. Now, I probably wouldn't have gotten away with it for very long. I would have done something that would have given it away, but I could have said, well, you do understand that I'm ready to change this patient's medications. I could have ordered her to change the orders for the meds, couldn't I? I could have said, I think this patient looks bad. Let's carry out this procedure or that procedure. Let's do this test or that test. And I might have even gotten away with it. Would I have been engaging in fraud? Of course. Would I have been putting the patient's life in danger, perhaps? Because I'm no doctor. I'm not a physician. I know nothing or next to nothing about how the human body works. I could have played along and pretended to be what she thought I was, but I would have been putting the patient's life in danger. Now someone says, oh, come on, that's a doctor. They hold people's lives in their hands. Do you think pastors don't? Do you realize that in God's eyes, pastors calling pastors' duties, what God calls pastors to do, and that's a real issue here, is God doesn't call women to be pastors. What God calls pastors to do is life and death. Every bit, if not more so, yes, indeed more so, than physicians. You know, I could buy one of those nice square-looking vans and take it into a shop and have it painted like an ambulance. And I could buy myself a nice little EMT's uniform, and I could get myself a little badge and shine it up, and I could get out on the road, waiting for accidents to occur. When the accidents occur, I could show up there, and I could immediately leap out and pull out my little gurney, and I could get over to the side with all my little equipment and do my best. After all, don't people need to be helped? Come on, that person just suffered a serious accident. No, you're not an EMT. No, you're not an ambulance driver. No, you're not trained in medicine or in emergency medicine, but I'm doing my best. I'm just trying to help. And after all, people need that help, don't they? And I might even get away with it. You know, part of it is our low regard for what God does call pastors to do. People say, oh, come on, it's just a pastor. Anybody can do that. Well, only those who God has called can do that, really. And he calls the right people, even though I don't often understand why he calls whom he calls. I'll tell you what anybody could do is this. I mean, I'm sitting here in front of a microphone talking. Anyone with a good producer and enough material and enough time and practice can do this. This is inconsequential. This you can turn off by just reaching out to your dashboard and punching the button. And guess what? If you listen and you don't listen, doesn't make that big of a difference in the grand scheme of things. But when your pastor opens his mouth to speak on Sunday morning, to preach God's word to you, that's life and death. DB's calling from his car. Hi, DB.
Hey, Todd. You know, when you look at this issue of the pastorate, those who are called, what it is is the evangelical church, I mean, if you compare it to the church, they've turned the church into a human institution. Therefore, you can do anything you want in worship. You can, you know, run the church in any way you feel. You can do anything you want with the pulpit. They do the same thing with the pastorate. They see it as a human institution. And why should we prevent women from being in that role if it's a human vocation? But it's more than a vocation. In fact, it's, if you look at it as making a living, it's not much of a vocation at all, because it's not about the best way to earn a dollar, but it's about God's call. It's an office that God's called certain men to. And what I find interesting about that office is that it's true that God has not called women to that, but he's not called all men to that either. I think a lot of times people look at that as the church preventing women from entering that field, but the church is not preventing or allowing women to enter that field. And also, God's not called all men to that. Just as you were saying, not everyone's called to that. I remember I studied for the ministry, but I began to realize that I just didn't feel that it was my call to go into that field. And I talked to my pastor about it because I did have abilities to speak publicly. It was well received when I did preach. I preach orthodoxly. And I asked my pastor, I said, I just don't feel led to go into the ministry yet. I seem to have these gifts. I'm confused. And he said, it's not about ability. It's not about raw ability or talents. It's about who God calls and who God doesn't call. And that really gave me perspective on the whole thing.
DB, thank you. Right, and it is as simple as DB put it. It is not. This is not an issue. The argument that the priestesses have is not with Burke and not with their church and not with people like me who do not recognize them as priestesses or anything other than women dressing up like pastors. Their argument was with God. Now, what they will tell you, and this is where someone might try and punch a hole in DB's argument, what they'll tell you is, well, I feel led to be a priestess. In fact, it's all about feeling led to be a priestess. I feel God's calling on my life, is what they say. Which is why, in the long history of the Christian church, feeling God's calling on your life has never been enough to make someone a pastor or a priest in his church. God calls, and he calls through his church. I remember my seminary professor saying, in no uncertain terms, none of you are pastors yet, and you won't know for sure until God's church calls you. It has to come from the outside. You might feel led, good. Feel whatever you want to feel, but until God calls you through his church, you'll never know. Florence is listening in California. Hi, Florence.
Hi, Pastor Wilkin. Boy, you've really set off a thunderstorm of thoughts here today. I think that one point that hasn't been made that needs to be made is that this was not an... I see this as more than a gender issue. It almost seems like it was a I want what I want when I want it issue. And the thing that told me that was that they were willing to go outside of the realm of Christianity to go to a body of believers that deny Jesus as the Messiah to have someone declare that they were now a priestess somehow. And I came up with this thought for liberals in general. It's a confession of faith that I have seen played out time after time after time when I visit with these people or when I read some of their stuff. It's a three-part creed, and it goes like this: whomever, whatever, whenever.
What do you mean by that? I got to know.
Whomever you want to really say God is, whatever you really want to say about him within the realm of your own experience, and the last was whomever, whatever. Whomever, whatever, whenever, and whenever I want it to be so, I will make it so, in spite of the teachings of 2,000 years of Christian history.
Florence, thank you very much. She might have just made soundbite of the week. Whomever, whatever, whenever, I want. The I want part is very important in there. I think that's kind of, if you look up the word irony in the dictionary, you might well find a picture of these women claiming to be priests of Christ's church being ordained in a synagogue that denies Christ as the Messiah. I think you'll probably find that picture under the definition of irony. Here's Jim calling from his car. Hi, Jim.
Hey, Tim, how you doing?
How are you?
Good. I was reading an article in the Riverfront Times last night that these women want to demasculinize the Lord's Prayer and these in Scripture and take out the word kingdom. And it crossed my mind, what in the world are they going to do with circumcision?
Thank you very much. I appreciate the call. Well, it goes along with a lot of stuff. And we could, yes, absolutely. Will a woman who says, you know, what God's word says about who ought to be pastors and priests in the church, Does it matter to me? And a woman who can say, or a man for that matter, who can say, no, it doesn't matter to me, they're not going to have any qualms about fiddling with the Lord's Prayer, are they? They're going to have any qualms about fiddling with anything in Scripture. Scripture then will become for them, I think Florence put it well, whomever, whatever, and whenever. I'll change it when, however I want. Like I said before, once the authority of Scripture is denied or left behind or diminished, we pretty much are on our own, just making it up as we go along. And in an age, especially a church age, that values innovation over truth, something new, that's what they were talking about in that news piece from Fox News, something new, we want something new to happen. A generation that is perpetually bored with something if it's been around for longer than 5 minutes, or if they've heard it before more than once, who's aggressively bored, not just, believe me, you're listening to the father of teenagers. It's not just, you know, I kind of feel a little bored with this. It's aggressive boredom. It's looking for reasons to be bored. There's a whole generation that says, if I've heard it before, tell me something new. In a church age that is fascinated with innovation over the truth, then, and it's not only the liberals who ordain the women, the many churches who would never admit that they are disregarding major portions of Scripture, they'll do it if they can find something new. You know, that's the problem with the Bible. The problem with the Bible is there's nothing new in there. Every time you open it up and read it, it's the same old Bible. How boring is that? You can open it 100 times a day, and guess what? It always says the same thing. And you can wait 100 years and open it, and it will still say the same thing. There's no innovation in there. There's nothing new. There's nothing interesting. Nothing to stimulate our sense of novelty. Which explains why a lot of Christian churches are kind of in the process of just leaving that book behind. Jean in Edwardsville writes, as she says, our feelings are not dependable. We must make spiritual decisions based on something more dependable, God's Word. Absolutely. Thank you very much, Jean. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Staying on the issue of women's ordination, here's a CBS News story on the challenges and growing popularity of female pastors.
Did you think, you know, I could be a pastor one day?
No, not at all. It never occurred to me.
That's because back then, there weren't many women pastors. But even after 27 years in the pulpit and leading the 95,000-member Illinois Council of the United Church of Christ, Reverend Jane Hoffman is still something of a pioneer.
And people say, you're my first. You know, people would come to a wedding and, oh, I've never been to a wedding where a woman conducted it.
Here's the odd thing. Even though 60% of American churchgoers are women, the clergy remains overwhelmingly male. Only 25% of pastors in the United Church of Christ are female. Fewer than 20% in other major denominations, fewer than 5% among Southern Baptists. But that may be more about doctrine than discrimination. Many believe the Bible says only men should be church leaders. The Catholic Church, the world's most influential religious body, has never ordained women as priests.
Bishop Catherine Jefferts Schori.
While last year's election of a woman as presiding bishop of the National Episcopal Church was a big step, Chicago Bishop William Purcell admits getting congregations to accept women in authority can be a bit of a challenge.
There are a few congregations that insist that only a man can be a priest. We still have several left in the diocese, but they're very small in number.
And when women do manage to break through that stained glass ceiling, Hoffman says the pressure is on to perform.
One of the things I've seen is that still, if a woman loses her job or doesn't do well, you'll still hear, well, we need a man next time.
To combat that, women are strengthening their credentials. Since 1972, the number of males enrolled in seminary has fallen 25%. Over that same time period, female enrollment has increased from 5 to 31%.
They're not going to have trouble really getting the first church. They don't even really have trouble getting the second church. It's the big church on the corner of Main Street and 2nd. That's where the stained glass ceiling is now.
A ceiling Reverend Hoffman believes is cracking more every Sunday.
I think we're making progress. We have a lot of room to grow in that as well as in the other areas.
Maybe with a little help from above. Cynthia Bowers, CBS News, Chicago.
Actually, I think the help in breaking that so-called stained glass ceiling for of keeping women from being pastors, it's the help in breaking it is coming from below, not above. Or I heard one argument which struck me as very interesting. Well, if God didn't want them to be pastors, then he wouldn't let them be pastors. The fact that there are women pastors is evidence that God must want them to be pastors. They're pastors in churches. They seem to be generally successful and accepted. Right. I mean, and if God didn't want that child molester in your neighborhood who lives down the street to be a child molester, he wouldn't let that happen either. The logic that says whatever God permits to happen, he somehow silently approves of, is a logic that will permit anyone to do anything. Or I guess one of our callers said before, whomever, whatever, whenever. The creed of not only Christian liberals, but many who also, oddly enough, consider themselves to be Christian conservatives. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issue ZTC at KFUO.org. It's audio open lines. We'll take a break here in just a moment, and then got 10 more minutes for your questions and your comments live this Wednesday, November the 14th. Someone had asked me to address this. Ann had called earlier and asked me to address this. And I've said before that women who claim to be pastors, and some of them have big, long pedigrees. Some of them have seminary educations. Many of them do. Some of them are, in terms of their basic skills, quite qualified. They're intelligent. They're able to speak. They have all the requisite, skill set? Yeah, that's what they say. The big question is, has God called them? He's the one person that is apparently not being consulted in all of this ordaining of women. What are they doing? They're doing what little girls do. They're playing dress up. They're putting on the robes, putting on the collar, and they're playing church. Now, it doesn't do anyone harm when the little girl puts on her mom's shoes or her dad's overcoat and plays house or plays doctor or whatever little girls play, and they dress up and they do this. That doesn't hurt anybody. But when you take this into the realm of the church and we find women playing dress up and pretending, and that's all they can do, pretending to be pastors in Christ Church or priests in Christ Church, that's a dangerous game. Dress up is fine. Leave that at home for the little girls. When we enter Christ's church, it's his church. And people dressing up and pretending to be his representatives, his pastors, well, false doctrine hurts people. And that's the kind of false doctrine that definitely hurts Christ's people. We'll be right back.
One day we'll flash and send you crashing through the ceiling. Thank heaven for little girls.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Next time in the Bible study, we'll be in Genesis chapter 14, and we'll meet this curious character who is identified as Melchizedek. We'll talk about it with Pastor Stephen Tice. He is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. That's Genesis 14 next time on our 10:05 Bible study. Please join us.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
On the next Focus on the Family broadcast, hear the story of a young girl who at 17 found herself pregnant and very unsure of what to do. Keep her baby, abort, or give the child up for adoption. find out about the heart-wrenching decision April Warren made and the influences on her choices next time on a very special Focus on the Family broadcast.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Paul, was he really that successful?
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the book on effective evangelism called Why Won't They Listen? Well, Ken, you wrote in our newsletter recently that the Apostle Paul may have been the greatest missionary of all time, but it was the Apostle Peter who saw more conversions, though.
Well, in Acts chapter 17, Paul preached the message of the cross to the Greeks in Athens, and at first they all mocked him. You see, they had no understanding in their culture of the Creator God or of sin. Even back then, the Greeks believed in evolutionary ideas, and Paul had to teach them about the true history of the world and the origin of sin before they understood the gospel. Now, as a result of Paul explaining the gospel from the beginning in Genesis, well, some Greeks were converted. Because only a few of them trusted the Lord, though, some people think Paul wasn't that successful. After all, in Acts chapter 2, Peter saw thousands come to the Lord after he preached to the Jews. But Paul was very successful. You see, he was dealing with a totally different culture. It had absolutely no foundation for the Christian message. He was teaching outright pagans. Peter, on the other hand, was teaching people, the Jews, who already believed in the true God, and they knew what sin was. You know, what a lesson for us. Our own society today is more like the Greeks. So don't expect massive conversions as in generations past.
Some people won't even listen to the gospel because they think that dinosaurs somehow prove evolution to be true and Genesis to be wrong. Read Ken Ham's free booklet on dinosaurs at answersradio.com.
Martin Luther himself considered it to be one of his greatest writings. It's called the Small Catechism, which many confirmands memorize word for word. On tomorrow's broadcast, we will be listening to a brand new CD with songs based word for word on that Small Catechism and its law and gospel content.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Go, my children, with my blessing, never alone.
Go, my children, with my blessing. It's one of the many songs on a new recording titled The Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group. Jazz recording artist Aaron Bodie teamed with the Girls Choir in South Africa to produce this new CD. And proceeds from this recording will benefit the Temba Trust, a nonprofit foundation that operates a girls' school and other educational and youth programs that serve South Africa's rural poor. For more information on the Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group, check out our homepage, issuesetc.org. For a $25 donation to LCMS World Relief, you can get a CD with great music and also help South African children. Issuesetc.org, the Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group.
We talked about this story recently. Senator Charles Grassley, he's looking into the finances of six televangelists and their ministries. A lot of money is changing hands, and a lot of it without the benefit of any supervision by the tax man. So he wants to know whether all the expenses are legitimate. We're going to be talking about that for the last 10 minutes or so of Issues Etc. Audio Open Lines. Tomorrow on the program, Pastor Rod Zwanitzer will join us to talk about Willow Creek's admission that it has failed to meet the spiritual needs of Christians while doing a pretty good job of meeting the felt needs of seekers. It's fine. They'll meet your felt needs as long as your felt needs aren't, please feed me with the pure word of God. That's a felt need they're not willing to meet. We'll talk about it tomorrow with Pastor Rod Zwanitzer. We'll also talk with Deaconess Pam Nielsen about manna from heaven. And we'll visit with Pastor Matt Harrison of LCMS World Relief. That's tomorrow on the program. It's audio open lines for the last 10 minutes. 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850, or email us issuesetc@kfuo.org. Here's an update on that story about Senator Charles Grassley's attempt to review the finances
of six televangelist ministries.
We turn now to a story of money and faith on this Sunday. Televangelists preach the gospel over the airwaves to millions each week, and they rely heavily on donations from their faithful followers. But because they pay no tax on those donations, one senator wants to know how some of these televangelists are paying for luxury living. ABC's Andrea Canning has more.
The favor of God is about to visit you tonight.
Celebrity televangelists.
God, give us an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying.
Their message to the faithful is clear.
God is getting ready to come visit you right now.
And the faithful respond, donating nearly $100 billion every year. But where is that money going?
The day you lifted up your hands in church and sang, I surrender all.
Senator Chuck Grassley is looking for answers and hoping it's not paying for a Rolls Royce or sprawling mansions.
We need to make sure that the sanctity of tax exemption for charitable giving is preserved, respected, maintains its credibility.
His Senate Finance Committee sent letters to six television ministries demanding they explain alleged lavish spending, like $23,000 on a marble toilet.
Jesus Christ wouldn't want this to be happening. He did not live a life of excess. He did not take money from his followers and use it to, you know, buy himself better robes or a nicer mud flat.
Grassley says he was prompted to action by whistleblowers and media reports like this one from 2020's John Stossel.
Kenneth Copeland!
When televangelist Kenneth Copeland asked his followers for $20 million so he could buy a new jet, he promised.
It will never, ever be used for anything other than what is becoming to you, Lord Jesus.
But Copeland was caught taking a two-day layover in Maui on his way to an evangelical seminar in Australia. He made other stops in the Fiji Islands and in Honolulu. Kenneth Copeland's ministry said it, quote, operates in accordance with all federal and state laws and will continue to do so. Four of the others also defended their spending as legal. Reverend Creflo Dollar of Creflo Dollar Ministries said he needs his congregation-owned private jet.
Like a carpenter has to have a hammer to do his job, I've got to have a plane to fly around this world and be back here to pastor two churches, one here and one in New York.
The televangelists have 1 month to respond to the Senate inquiry, but it is voluntary. So far, at least two ministries have said they will cooperate with the investigation. Dollar says his ministry has nothing to hide, and Bishop Eddie Long says his church has safeguards in place to ensure it complies with the law. For Good Morning America, Andrea Canning, ABC News, New York.
You know, I actually agree with Creflo Dollar, at least the statement that he made right there, which I don't find myself doing ever. When he said, look, this is a tool that he needs to do what he does. He needs a plane. He needs a plane to get where he needs to be around the world and then to get back and forth between the two congregations that he pastors in the United States. And I agree with him completely. That's what he needs the plane for. That's a whole different story than Kenneth Copeland having his people buy him a $20 million plane and then using it to vacation at various and several spots in the Caribbean. See, he doesn't need the ministry plane to do that. He can buy his own plane ticket and fly. Well, no way in the world is he going to be flying coach. But he can fly or charter a plane or something like that on his own nickel. He doesn't need the ministry plane to do that. If Creflo Dollar, if all he's using his plane for is to get from the various places in order to do his job, which the church has asked him to do, I have absolutely no problem with Creflo Dollar flying in the privately owned plane. Absolutely none. President Bush needs a plane. He needs a plane to be president. It's that simple. In fact, I think he has two, if I'm not mistaken. If somebody wants to own a private jet in order to facilitate their work and what they're doing, and it's dedicated to that purpose, I don't see it any different than Creflo Dollar driving a company car. As long as he doesn't use that car for something other than his business. And that's all Grassley's looking into. That and $23,000 toilet. Those two things just shouldn't go together in a sentence. $23,000 toilet. Jerry's calling from South County. Hi, Jerry.
Yeah. Yes, Pastor Todd, I have a question. If you have children that have been baptized by a female Episcopal priest, would you just talk about, is that the God-honored baptism?
Well, thank you. It's a great question. I'm glad you asked it, too, because it's important that as firmly as we want to assert what Scripture asserts, and that is that Christ calls men to occupy his office, that is the pastoral office, in his church, and that any organization that calls women to occupy, allegedly occupy that office, either isn't the church, because the church doesn't do such things, or is in serious error. As much as we want to say God, Christ does not call pastorettes or priestesses into his church, we need to, with equal firmness, assert what Scripture asserts, and that is that the validity, there are a few words that work well here, the genuine nature, let's do that, the genuine nature and the power of Christ's gifts, namely his word and his sacraments in the church, do not, and I emphasize it again, do not depend in any way upon the rogue or the rascal or the rascalette who may be administering them.
So are you telling me Justin, my firstborn, was baptized by Don Mattson all these years, and he's given me trouble? I thought it was because Don baptized him.
Well, I was thinking wrongly. That might be the exception that proves the rule. No. Even if it was Don or Wilkin, Luther famously dealt with this because this was actually an issue at the time of the Reformation, because people were saying, how do we know that our baptisms are good and that they were true Christian baptisms? Because maybe they discovered that the priest who might have performed their baptism wasn't even a believer. And Luther says, don't worry about it. Baptism's power lies in Christ and his word, which if left untampered with, if left unchanged, does what it says it does. And it does not depend on the rogue or the rascal who may be administering it. He even, in a bit of, and I don't even think it's exaggeration, but in a bit of practical exaggeration, says, if the devil does it, it doesn't make any difference. Because what makes the word of forgiveness that Christ speaks, whether he speaks that word in absolution, whether he speaks that word in baptism, whether he speaks that word there through his body and blood in the Lord's Supper, what makes that a forgiving word, a word that does what it does, is the one who speaks it, Christ himself. Now, someone might say, but would Christ speak through a female pastor? The question is God's word still there? Is God's word still there? I'll tell you what, if it depends on the character of the person who administers those things, then God's word will always be null and void. Because Christ, oddly enough, chooses sinners to be his pastors.